out to him now in prayer. Our Father and our God, how wonderful is your love for us. How wonderful it is that we are loved by you. And Lord, it is not too small a thing for us to love you in return. How can we do anything else? And so, Father, we pray that as we go through this material, through this weekend, that you would have us grow in love and affection for you, our God and our King and our blessed Redeemer and Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, let's turn to 1 John 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 19. And the title of our first lecture is that God is the fountain, or rather the source of love. It would be a step too far for us to take to speak about loving him, in other words, without understanding that we love because he loved us first. So 1 John 4, I'll read verses 7 through 19. Please give your attention to God's word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And especially verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Well, as we have said, we are here because we want to learn how to grow in loving Jesus Christ. And this is a challenging topic for all of us, yourself, myself included, because none of us, not a single one of us, love Jesus Christ as we ought to love him. You or me, we all have room to grow in this area. But if anyone deserves to be loved, people of God, is it not our Savior who has loved us perfectly and out of love has even given us his very life for us? So we are called to love him for who he is. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who is perfection itself. How can you not love that about him? And he is worthy of being loved just because of who he is. But more than that, for us, the Christian, he is also the one who has done wonderful things for us, hasn't he? But it would be a step too far, as I have said, to take that step tonight on learning how we can love Jesus without first recognizing and glorifying him for the fact that God first loved us. God is the fountain of love. And without recognizing that, we would be moving too quickly, I think. And you must understand that God is love and we are not. That's the first thing that we have to understand, that in of ourselves, we are not love. Only God is. And not only is God love, but he has demonstrated his love for us. And only after we recognize those facts, we will be only then able to return God's love to him. And that is what I want you to take away tonight, that our love flows out of God's own love for us. We love, as the scripture says, because he has loved us first. And if you mix up that order, people of God, you will not truly love God as he ought to be loved. In fact, you might try to manipulate him into loving you, which is a fool's errand in of itself. But he loves us, and that's why we love him. You may vainly try to make him love you, but it is so freeing when you understand that he has loved us perfectly, and we are returning love that he has shown us. And sometimes we believe that we can make God love us. If we just do enough good in this life, God will love us more. Or if we show him enough of our devotion, he will then love us back. And that is a false view of who God is and how he loves. And if I had to guess, the reason that we have this point of view is because we are often in the habit, aren't we, of trying to make people love us, of trying to make people like us, of trying to impress other people so that they will think more favorably about us. We try to impress other people. And if anybody has ever tried to get married, and I suspect some of you might have, you might be at that age, then you know what I mean. There's a certain amount of effort that we put in to try to make another person like us very much. And even if that's not you, you're more sanctified than that. I'll speak about my experience, because I know that when I was dating my wife, that was the way that I was. I was trying to figure out, I would try to ask myself, what do I have to do to make her like me, to make her pay attention to me? And so because that is our natural frame, we are mixed up and we try to do that with God as well. This is, even if you're not talking about a spouse, we try to make friends like us more by being a certain kind of person. But that's not how God is. And we start to think our relationship with God in those terms as well. Maybe I can impress God with my good deeds, all the stuff I'm doing for him so that he can love me. Maybe I can be good enough for him. I'll keep myself from sin so he can accept me. But those thoughts are backwards. And that's why we start here tonight. That is a false view of God and his love. And we need to eradicate that thinking from our hearts and our minds if we have it. Because that is a way that many people have grown in despair over the years because of that kind of thinking. Trying to get God to love you is a hopeless endeavor. Absolutely hopeless. That has led to so much misery in this world. And for us as Reformed Christians, we remember that is what led Martin Luther to despair, wasn't it? Before he discovered the truth in the Bible. He just can't be good enough to try to make God love you. After all, how could I make him love me, a sinner? The Bible says all of my works are as filthy rags, and that they cannot please God. So listen to what the scripture says from our reading. 1 John 4 verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now isn't that beautiful in a way? True love is not found in that we love God, but that God has loved us. That's where we find true love, the pure, untainted love in this world, is in the fact that God loved us, a sinner, and sent his son as the propitiation for our sins. Not that, this is what's remarkable for John, not that we loved God, but that he would do that for us even though we didn't love him. Now, what kind of love is that? That is pure love, love that comes from God above. And that is where you and I must begin when it comes to love, that God is love. If anyone can define love for us, it is God tonight. And he has to love us first because we are not good at loving, neither God nor other people. So he must love us first. And because God loves us, he sent his son for sinners like you and me. And this is what is interesting for you to think about for yourself. When did God send his son for you? Before you were born, before you could have done anything to try to make God love you, he sent his son for you before you were born. The cross happened almost 2,000 years ago. The Lord sent his Son because he loved you before you were conceived, before you had any ability to please him. And that is a profound thought when we think about God as the source of love. And that is why, once again, we begin not with our love to God, but his wonderful and glorious love towards us. And that is my only hope when it comes to love, after all, that God has loved me first. Because I know what things are in my heart. I know what kind of person I am, and there is no way I could make God love me if I tried, if he didn't already do so. You know that you have sinned as well, and this is what is remarkable about God's love, that he loves the ungodly. He loves the sinner. And the ungodly will never want to love him unless he sheds that love into our hearts first. Let me illustrate with two kinds of dogs you might run into at the pound. And if you've ever been to the pound, you've probably noticed these two kinds of animals. The first kind is the kind that looks at you with those big googly eyes, right? And it gives you a pathetic look, like, rescue me, take me, I'll be your friend. That's not us. There's another kind of dog, the one that whimpers in the corner. You get near it, and it snarls at you, it snaps at you. If you get near it, it'll bare its fangs at you. And those who work at that pound are probably resolved to put this animal to death. Nobody's going to love this animal. It's just too vicious. It's too unlovely. And that is us. That is us. That is the animal we are. But you know, a kind-hearted person who has the skill to handle that kind of animal might be moved with compassion when it sees that animal, seeing that it is self-destructive and it will die unless it is rescued and trained right. They love it, even though the animal does not love them. And experiencing love, then, in time, that animal does respond. Its heart has been tamed by the one who has rescued it. And that's really more our relationship with God. We are that animal, and it is God who is moved with compassion for us, seeing us in the corner there, whimpering and afraid and angry. And then we can respond to his love and his rescue of us by loving our good master who has tamed our sinful and wicked hearts. And so 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he loved us first. And that is, once again, the flow of love. Love is given to us by God, and then we show God love in return. Our love to him is a response to his love. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Notice that gifting language once again. The Holy Spirit given to us. The love of God poured into our hearts. These things are gifts from God. The Holy Spirit must put his love in our heart because by nature we are not born loving God. And that is important for us to grasp because we often, and I'll speak for myself, we often get discouraged because we don't love Jesus the way we ought to love him. Sometimes we think our love is so cold and we think something is terribly wrong with us. And I suppose something is terribly wrong with us. But God can fix that, people of God. It is not a unique problem that you have. I have that problem as well. Sometimes your love for Jesus is just not what it is, ought to be. And the reason for that is that all of us, every one of us wrestles with this old nature that still lingers with us. That's still that old nature that hates God. It hates him. It's there, and it needs to be put to death. We are a mixture, all of us, of an old nature and a new nature. An old nature that hates God, and a new nature that is alive to God and loves him. And do you ever feel the tension between those two natures? Sometimes you just love the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to serve him. You want to be with him. And other times, he is the last person in the world you want to spend any time with. That's that wrestling in our hearts of two natures warring with each other. And that's what we need to work with by the grace of God in growing and nurturing that new nature, putting to death that old nature. And we're going to talk about that in two of our other lectures, how we can do that, how we can nurture that new nature, Make it blossom and grow stronger so that we can love the Lord Jesus Christ. By nature, though, we hate God. Romans 5:10 says, by nature we were enemies of God. Do you see that? By nature you are enemies of God. What love is there to Jesus Christ by nature? There is none. And that's what you have to put to death. And that old nature makes us desire sin and it makes us hate Jesus. Romans 8:13 tells us to put that old nature to death. And the more you put that old nature to death, the easier it is to grow in love to God. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, praise God, He has given you a new nature as well. A new nature that is alive to Him. And what we need to do is we need to nurture that new nature. We do that through certain spiritual disciplines that we'll speak of in other lectures. But you are this mixture, children of God. And you must understand that. If you don't understand that, then you will go and grow in despair. Because you won't understand why it is that you don't always love Jesus Christ. And so you must understand that. That'll be the topic of our third lecture. But I want that thought in your mind before you go to bed tonight. Because you are here tonight and it might feel to you that you have never really loved the Lord Jesus Christ as you ought to. And that is true. I don't love the Lord Jesus Christ as I ought to either. And this is the reason why that tension between our two natures. And so many young people are ashamed that they don't love the Lord Jesus. So many my age and older are ashamed as well, for that matter, that we don't love Jesus the way we ought to. But there's a reason for that. So if you feel indifferent toward Him, or you don't always feel like you can tell other people in the church that, because after all, that might not be a popular thing to say, I don't always love Jesus the way I ought to. Well, you have to understand there's a reason for that. By God's grace, you can overcome that and you can grow to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not out of the ordinary that you struggle in these ways. And if you do desire tonight to grow in love to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the thing you want to hold on to, is that desire. That desire is what you must grab a hold of, because a person who really is hostile to Jesus doesn't have that desire. True believers are the ones who have that desire that says, I don't love Jesus as I ought to, but I want to. I want to love Him the way I ought to. And that should really comfort you tonight, because that is something that has been given to you as a gift by God. So I hope that that background helps you put these things in their proper place. And so next, I want to look at the nature of God, because if we have a faulty view of who God is, then we won't be able to love Him the way He ought to be loved. And so if we have cleared up a misconception that we can love God first, well, let us clear up the next misunderstanding we have concerning God's nature. Because for too many of us, He is impersonal. He is impersonal. And He remains impersonal for too many Christian people. We get up in the morning, we might go to our Bible, might scan over a few verses quickly. We don't linger there. We don't drink deeply from those verses. We say some half-hearted prayers just because we've been told all our life that we should pray in the morning or whenever it is that we're praying. And we don't recognize that out of our Bible, there is God speaking to us personally by way of His Holy Spirit. We don't understand that our prayers are going up to Him, and He is intensely listening with perfect attention to every single utterance we make. Whether we can say it out loud or we say it in our heart, He is committed to that time of prayer, even when we are not. Every word we say, He listens to. And then we go about our routine every day. Jesus is interested in every little thing we do, just like God was interested in what Adam did with the animals. Do you remember His interest? Even naming the animals, God was interested in that. We go about our day and Jesus is interested in every little thing that I do, but I don't have any thoughts of Him, even in the mundane things I do. But rest assured, He is watching even when I'm washing the dishes. He is interested in what I am doing. He also sees my hurts. He also witnesses my joys. He also grieves over my sin. He sympathizes with my heartaches. He is there the entire time, and his heart is in it, even if mine is not. And that's who Jesus is, friends. But he remains far too impersonal for many of us here tonight. Listen to Psalm 139, verses 17 through 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The interesting thing about that is that God's thoughts towards the psalmist are so, so many. And he says when he awakes, God is still with him. What's the implication there? When he was asleep, God was with him too. Even when I'm not conscious of it, God is with me. See that? God's thoughts to us are so many. What did we see here as the illustration? More than can be numbered in the sand. I grew up in Southern California, so I have visited many beaches. Quick show of hands, who here has been to the seashore, especially the ocean? Very good. A good number of you. How much sand is there? There's a lot, isn't there? And what the Lord says here is that his thoughts to us cannot be numbered. They would be more in number than the sand. Isn't that extraordinary? That is how the Lord thinks on us. That's a picture. That seashore that so many of you have seen is a picture of God's thoughts towards each and every one of us. And so God is interested in us, children of God. He is interested to have you know him, to have you communicate with him through word and prayer, and to have you walk with him in this world, not detached from him. Another show of hands. Raise your hand if you know what the Force is in Star Wars. All right. I'd expect pretty much all of you. All right. You did not disappoint. Well, for many people, God is something like the Force. God is something like the Force. He's just a power to be tapped into, quite impersonal. I call on him when I need to do well on a test or a sporting event, or when I am in trouble and I can't figure out what to do. Then I'll call on him. I'll pray. I've tried everything else. What's the harm in trying God as well? After that situation is resolved, I don't think about him again. Now, maybe you know in your mind that God is not like the Force at all. But the problem is, even with that knowledge, you and I can treat God as if he were the Force. Not really thinking of him as a person. Well, technically three persons, one God, right? But he is personal, is the point. I'm going to read a few scriptures for you, and I want to ask you what you think about the person who is speaking. Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Zechariah 7, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? What strikes you about the way God speaks there? Does he speak in first person or third person? He speaks in first person, doesn't he? He speaks with his heart laid out for us. Did you really do it for me? And he emphasizes it, for me. Do you see how God is intensely personal and is interested in you and what you are doing? God is personal. And young people, I suspect most of you know your shorter catechism. You know God is three persons, right? One God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. Well, the catechism teaches, and the Bible does as well, that God is personal. So the question for all of us is, do you treat Jesus, one of those persons in the Godhead, as if he were personal? Or is he really nothing more than your good luck charm, or the Force, or just something that you treat as an abstract entity? A nice thought, but perhaps not a true person. Because persons can be in relationship with you. The force can't. That lucky rabbit's foot, so-called, can't be in a relationship with you. Can't hear you. Can't talk to you. Can't mourn with you. These are all things that the Lord Jesus Christ says that he does with us. The Lord Jesus Christ also wants you to know more of him. He wants you to trust him in difficult times because he is personal. That he wants you to follow him and obey him. That he wants you to love him and have your affection set upon him. And let's be honest with each other now. Because it can be really difficult to love a Jesus you've never seen. Right? You've never seen Jesus, have you? He hasn't walked in front of you. He hasn't talked to you in front of you. And so it can be really hard to love someone like that. But listen to what Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter 1:9. Whom having not seen, you love. See, you can love someone you haven't seen if he is Jesus Christ. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, and that's the key, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that is one of the most beautiful things about faith, people of God, is that even though we do not see Jesus, because the Holy Spirit has put the love of Christ in our hearts, love we exercise by faith, we can have joy loving and knowing Jesus Christ. And knowing that he loves us as well. That is the gift of faith. That is why loving Jesus Christ requires faith, people of God. It requires faith to love someone you have never seen. But it can be true for you as well, that you can love someone that you have never seen. So if you do love Jesus Christ tonight, know that it only comes by way of faith. And you must rejoice that you have been given that gift tonight as well. Not everyone has it. It's a special thing to love Jesus. It requires faith. It's a remarkable thing to love a man that you have never actually seen with your own eyes. That's a remarkable thing. And yet I truly love Jesus. And I hope that is the case for you as well. I love him as much as I have loved anyone, more so. And I hope the same is true for you. And that is what comes by faith. This is why faith is key to loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that proves that Jesus is personal, nothing at all like the force. You cannot love a nebulous force, but you can love a person. And this person is himself love. And I want to consider that truth next with you. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is the source of love. Why? Because God is love. If love must come from anyone, it has to come from God. He is love. That's just a logical consequence. Where does even the idea of love come from? It comes from God. God's very nature is love, and so his works for us are done in love as well. God is actually the definition of love in a sense, because you cannot define love apart from God. Let me ask you a question. Where do atheists find love? Where will an atheist go to find love? I'm not discounting the fact that they do love. They do love, but they cannot give you a good reason for it, can they? For them, love is nothing more than a series of chemical reactions that take place in your brain. Love for them must only be a survival mechanism to propagate the species. Now, doesn't that thought make you recoil in horror, though, to think of love in those terms? Think of love as nothing more than a series of reactions, neurological reactions that take place in your brain and manipulate you into having a certain kind of chemical reaction we call affection and love for another person. But we know, and you know, love is something more. You don't even have to be a Christian to know and recoil at that thought. Love comes from God above. He is the source of love because he is love. You must know that. Without God, you cannot define love, and that's a profound thought. Without God, you cannot define love. And our passage has made the case. And as God is love, he also then shows you, as we have seen in our text, that love is more than simply feelings of euphoria. There are a lot of chemicals that you can take that'll give you euphoric feelings. That's not love in itself, to just have a euphoric feeling for someone else. And you notice that too many of us treat love that way. We talk about falling into love as if we just stumble into it. We talk about falling out of love as we try to back out of it, right? But that is not love. Usually we fall out of love, let's be clear, when we are bored or we are irritated by someone. And then suddenly we don't love them. That is not love, friends. Love in the Bible is a commitment to someone, a commitment to their well-being, even and perhaps especially when they don't treat you well. That's when you see what is true love and what is not. It is God, then, who demonstrates what love is. He has committed himself to us in an unbreakable covenant. He has shown us how costly his love is as he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He shows us truly what an extraordinary thing love is and how tepid our love is in comparison in many ways. When he shows us who are unlovely how much he would sacrifice for the sake of love. Yes, God is love. So you must learn love from him. And that's what we're going to learn in the next lecture, how to learn love from God. And so let us consider the depth, though, tonight of God's love to us. It'll be hard to not want to grow in love to Jesus if you have seen how he loves us. You remember Jeremiah 31 that I read? God said he has loved us with an everlasting love, a love that never began, and a love that never will end. Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in love to be Christ's. And in Reformed circles, and as Reformed Christians, you often hear that. We were predestinated. We were predestined to election. But you can't stop there. That's not enough. You also have to understand that that predestination is rooted in love. Ephesians 1:4, which we do love, we read, he chose us in love before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now that might stay a bit abstract with you, so let's talk details here. Young people, before the stars burned in the heavens, God loved you. Before there were stars, God loved you, and that's remarkable. Before your parents loved you, God loved you. Isn't that astonishing to think about? Isn't that mind-bending? Have you ever considered things like that when it comes to the love of God? That it is so eternal, so fixed, that before anybody on this earth could have ever said they love you, before you could have tried to impress anyone on this earth, much less God, he had already loved you. There's a depth to that kind of love that is hard for our finite minds to comprehend. And so take away this. You don't make Jesus love you. You were never capable of making Jesus love you because he loved you before you were capable of doing anything. And so this is what is so important. You didn't make Jesus love you. He laid down his life on the cross in love for you before you were born. He went to be incarnated, to become a human baby to the poorest of families, to experience hunger and mockery and even death on a cursed cross because he loved you. And there was no way you could have impressed him to do that. He did all of that for you and before you So you can now express that love back to him. That is the depth of love you have received from him. Listen to what he says in John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another, and that speaks to you loving each other, as I have loved you. Listen to his next words. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He said that before you were born, but he said that about you before you were born as well. You and I were not born when Jesus laid down his life on the cross, but we were in his mind when he went to it 2,000 years ago. He laid down his life for you who believe, you his friends. You didn't have to impress him to do that. You didn't have to convince him. He did it because he loves you. There is no greater love than what he did on that cross for us sinners. And his love then is utter perfection, because as God, Jesus is love. And the more that you meditate on his love for you, the more you will in turn grow in love toward him. And that is why it's important to start with his love before we start about talking about loving him in return. Because really, our love, what is it in comparison to that kind of love? It really is never going to measure up to that. But the wonderful thing is he sheds that love into our hearts, and then we respond to that love, and we begin then with his love. And now here's a theology question for you. And it is vital, vital to get right. Does Jesus make God the Father love you when he died on the cross? I wonder if you have the answer there, because too many people get it wrong. Jesus doesn't make God the Father love you. That is an awful thought, actually, to have in your head. So your hearts, get it out of your heart if you have it there. Young people, God the Father loves you. That's what we saw in 1 John. He loves you from eternity past. What does the scripture say? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. You see, God loves and he sends his son for us. That is perhaps the most famous scripture of them all. It has the key in it to understanding that God loves us. That's why he sends a son. The son doesn't make God love us. God loves and he sends his son. Jesus loves you as well, because the Godhead is united in love. And so he volunteers to go for you. He says, yes, I will go for them, those that we love. And the Holy Spirit loves you as well. So he wants to apply salvation to you in time. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the entire Trinity loves you and shows love to you in their own individual way. Now, what is the highest demonstration of God's love to you? And think on the scripture if you can for a moment. What do you think the scripture says? Well, if you don't know it, you must write this verse down and keep it close to your heart your entire life. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he died for us to demonstrate God's love for us when we are sinners, when we are unlovely and unwilling and unmoved to love him in return. That's why, once again, we start with God's love. And if Christ died for you, friends, how could you ever doubt that he loves you? If Christ died for you, how could you ever doubt that he loved you? You know, if someone laid down their life for you, one of your friends, could you ever doubt that they truly loved you? If one of your friends died for you? Young men, if you were ever on a battlefield and your brother in arms jumped on a grenade coming toward you, jumped on it to save your life, even though he was clear of the blast radius, he jumps on it for you to save you, could you ever doubt that that man loved you? You could never doubt that. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. Of course he loves you. What kind of a question is that really to ask Jesus? And young people, many of you struggle because you want other people to like you. You want other people to love you in return. And if you feel like others don't love you, it can be a real blow to your self-worth, can't it? You ask, why don't they love me? Why don't they like me? Why don't they want me around them? But can you ever feel too badly about that? That a mere human being doesn't love you if the only one who truly matters, Jesus Christ, has laid down his life for you, has declared his love for you, and says that I am here for you. We're the ones who are tepid in prayer to go to him. We're the ones who seem to say to him, I don't love you so much. Yet he's the one who has demonstrated that he loved us so deeply. And so because of that, then, the stage is set for us to speak about loving Jesus Christ in return. Until we know those things, until we've meditated on those truths, it would be far, far too early for us to remember that we are to love Jesus, because we love him only because he first loved us. We respond to his love by faith. By faith, we see what he has done for us, what he is for us, and what he is to us. And so now, what could we do but return love back to this Jesus? You see, it is not just a mere obligation. It should be our heart's cry to want to return love to Jesus. And one of the verses that shows the heart of a Christian person who loves Jesus Christ so much is found in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says this, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Now, if there is a verse that can take you through your darkest, darkest day, it's that one. How can you not get through the hardest day of your life when you remember that the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me? And because of that, Paul says, the life I now live, I live by faith, no matter what comes, because I know that my Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me. Make that verse personal. Make it true to yourself. Live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Make that first person who loved me and gave himself up for me. Well, we have four lectures to go, and those deal now with our response back to God. But for this evening, let us give glory to Jesus that he has loved us with an everlasting love, that he cares for us. How cold would our hearts be if we don't love this person in return? Let me close by rereading Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. His love will never change. It'll never change from what it is, which is perfect love. He will never change from loving you to hating you. It is an everlasting love in both directions, from eternity past to eternity future. And while you and I might not have always loved Jesus Christ, we know that we will love him for all eternity. Why? Because he loved us first. Well, I'm looking forward to speaking about ways we can grow in love to Jesus over the next couple of days, and I hope the Lord blesses our time together. But for tonight, let us pray and revel in God's love for us. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks, O Lord, that you are love, that you have shed love into our hearts. And Father, we pray that that love would grow. It would grow, especially this weekend, as we consider how we might love you who have loved us so sacrificially, giving to us your beloved Son, giving us the Spirit of God that cries out, Abba, Father. Father, we are so grateful for the many benefits you give us and how you draw us close and tight to you. And Father, we confess to you tonight that often as you draw us close, we are ready to push you away. And so, Father, we confess that to you and we ask that you'd forgive us and that you would grow love in us so that we would be delighted to spend our time and our years and even all of eternity with you, who have loved us. Help us grow in love, we ask. Bless us this evening as we close now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.